Genesis chapter 41. We'll be there for a couple of seconds, and then we're going to be going somewhere else. We've been looking at the life of Joseph, and we took a couple of weeks off as we went to Christmas and New Year's Sundays. But I wanted to go back now and pick up where we left off. And we have been looking at the life of Joseph as we've been going through Genesis and seeing this amazing picture that Joseph is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Genesis chapter 41 is an amazing passage, and we'll cover it in its fullness next week, about where Joseph actually gets set up as the Savior of the world. He gets put in second command under Pharaoh, and there's no one that is going to survive without approaching Joseph, without going and seeking his help. And it's amazing what the Lord does in that. But there's an interesting thing that goes on here, and I wanted to sort of take a sidestep, because my life, sometimes I ponder this same thought, and with all the things that happened to Joseph, you remember he was the 11th born of 12, and he had brothers who didn't like him a whole lot. And then it didn't help the matter that God had given Joseph some clarity about what God had for his future and shared the fact that he was going to rule over them, not only rule over his brothers, but also his mother and father. That God had given them these visions and clarified his plan in Joseph's life. And then because of the jealousy and the hatred, they want to kill Joseph, but decide not to kill him, but to sell him into slavery. And he winds up in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he does an amazing job there. He lives for God, he puts God first, and God makes him fruitful and makes Potiphar's house fruitful because of it. Then he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. But still, as he's in prison, he is living a life that honors God and he's doing what he should do. And he is exalted in the prison so that the warden of the whole prison doesn't even look to see what's going on because Joseph is in charge. And Joseph's got everything under control. And then we had looked at Joseph. There were two important prisoners that were put in there, the butler and the baker, and that they had dreams. And Joseph noticed that their countenance was fallen one day, and that he paid attention to them and saw that they had a problem. And Joseph is given the word of God through God himself to interpret these dreams, and he interprets the dreams, and the dreams come true. And we left off with Joseph saying, listen, when this does come to pass and God's word comes true, would you remember me? You remember that? That's the last thing of chapter 41. And it says, and the butler, when he was put back into his position, forgot Joseph. Well, that's where we pick it up in Genesis chapter 41. Okay, Genesis chapter 41, the first verse said this. And it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. I'm stopping right there. That's as far as we're going in Genesis chapter 41 today. You ever think, you ever feel like, you ever look at the evidence around you and realize, Lord, I've been doing what you want me to do. I've been living like you asked me to. We said about Joseph and Daniel are two fellows that nothing ill is recorded in the Word of God about. Nothing in Joseph's life is a negative. He's been doing everything that we can see right. And God gives him his word, and Joseph shares his word. And it comes true exactly the way God made it known to Joseph. And then 2 years later, he's still sitting in prison. You ever feel that way sometimes? That you're doing what God wants you to do and you're hoping the Lord, I told the guy this dream, it came true, I said remember me, and twiddling thumbs for 2 years. Still sitting in prison wondering what in the world's going on. Lord, you worked in my life. You've been working in my life in Potiphar's house, in the prison here. Lord, you helped me share the word of God. Amazing things happen, and I'm still sitting here 2 years. And I read this as we're prepping for studying this. I'm amazed that the word of God shares absolutely no information about Joseph in that 2 year time period. Doesn't say anything else but what he has been doing already. So the assumption we have to make, if God hasn't changed any of the information that we have, that Joseph is still living for God. Joseph is still serving him. Joseph is still put in charge of the prison, and the warden is still very fully trusting in him. And Joseph's doing everything he ought to be doing. You know what it doesn't say? That Joseph was crying or complaining or whining or moping or sorrowful or angry or fed up. How do you and I do with that? We're working for God. You know, we're reminding one another the need continuously of getting out there and fulfilling the Great Commission. That we ought to be sharing God's word, the gospel, and our desire to teach people his word. We should be doing that on a daily basis. And some of you, I know, are. Because you come back and testify to me all the time. Man, I got a chance to talk to this person. Man, I got a chance to talk to that person. And days and weeks and months go by, and it just seems like, Lord, it's not doing me any good. I'm trusting you. I'm doing what you asked me to do. But Lord, it's 2 years now. 2 years. And what? You ever feel that way? Am I the only one? I'll tell you, I feel that way, whether you want to admit it or not. There are times where you look and go, Lord, honestly? But Psalm 37, David gives us some interesting insights into this. I can't tell you what Joseph did. I can't, because the Word of God doesn't say what Joseph did. It just says 2 years later, all of a sudden there's Pharaoh dreaming a dream. So Joseph faithfully served and waited for 2 years until God was ready to use him again in a situation. But Psalm chapter 37. And I'm sharing this because it's ministered to my heart this week. So I began to break this down and take some pointers on waiting on the Lord. You know, there's an amazing fact about God and his handling of our requests and our needs. You know, we just had prayer time in Sunday school, and we asked God for many things. We praise him for things, but we ask him for things. And you know what? God can answer us in three ways. Let me rephrase that. God will answer us in three ways. Sometimes we get convinced that because he didn't answer us the way we thought he should answer us, that he didn't answer us. Well, sometimes God's answer is no. Now, we got to sometimes get used to that. You ask God for something, and God says no. But we go, oh, but God, you're not answering my prayer. No, he answered your prayer. The answer was no. You ever have that as parents? Dad, can I? No. But Dad, can I? No. The next day, Dad, can I? No. The answer is the same as it was yesterday. Not that there's no answer. There is an answer. Then sometimes God gives us another answer. The answer we like. And the answer is yes. Right? We ask him for something and he says yes. I love yes. I can handle no. Because if you get a no, you at least it's pretty clear. The third one that's very hard for me, and I think a lot of us to deal with, is when God says, wait. So is that a yes or a no? Wait. And here Joseph, 2 years, serving, doing what he ought to be doing, And God says, wait. So if I were to title this morning's message, I would call it Waiting on the Lord from Psalm chapter 37. So there's some pointers here I just want us to look at, and we're not going to expound on them a whole lot. God just gives us some amazing thoughts about just sitting back and waiting on God and how we ought to do that. We'll address this in a minute, but you ever hear somebody say, you know, I'm just patiently waiting. But the entire time they're patiently waiting, they're going, man, I just wish that, you know what, you're not patiently waiting if you can't sit there and be quiet about it. If you're always griping and complaining and everything else, you know, little kids, we're going to go to McDonald's. When are we leaving? In a little while. Are we leaving now or in the car? You know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Or, that is not patience. You know what patience is? Buttoning your lip and being ready when God finally opens the door. If all we do complain, that's not patience. Okay? I want us to see this. And if for no other reason, if this doesn't find you where you are this morning, let me just remind you, this helped me where I was in this last week. And we'll go from there. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are and your promise to us. I cannot imagine what it must have been like to sit as Joseph. You had made a promise to him, Lord. He believed you. He knew that you would not lie. He was going to rule over his parents, over his brothers. Lord, you had made those promises. But here he sits in prison for something he didn't do. Lord, he's been faithfully living for you the whole time. Lord, we can see nothing negative written about him. And Lord, you worked in his life and he did this amazing thing at sharing the truth of God's word about these dreams. Yet for 2 years he sits and waits. I can't imagine. But Lord, I thank you that your word is clear on how to help us as we wait on you. And Lord, I'll be honest, I don't know what some folks might be waiting for today. Lord, we might be serving and asking you for a certain person in our lives to come to know you. Or, Lord, we may be waiting for other areas. Lord, we may be waiting for your coming. Lord, I just pray that you would help us from this passage to understand where you have us and how we can wait on you with the proper attitude and understanding your promises. So, Father, just be with your word this morning as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. God gives me an attitude adjustment in Psalm chapter 37. Look at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, often we use that word fret as worry, but that's not how this word translates here. This means to glow hot. Means to get angry. I don't know about you, but I can sit there and watch the news and watch the things that are going on in around us, and I can start to get glowing hot. How about you? Get a little angry. How in the world can this stuff be going on? You know, how can a poor special needs young man be tortured? That just wants to get my dander up. God says, well, you know what? First off, don't get angry. Don't get frustrated. Don't start waxing hot over these things because of what evildoers are doing. Notice also what it says. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You ever look around and say, Lord, why is it that we seem to be struggling, but other people in this world who don't care about you, don't live for you, seem to be thriving? You hear David in other places, you know, why do the wicked have all the abundance that they have? And why, he says, don't be envious of that. We got to have an attitude check. Verse 2 says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Remember who's the great bookkeeper God is. Trust him. Don't get angry. Don't be envious. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verily thou shalt be fed. What did we put our trust in? Now contrast that. A lot of these verses are one side of the coin to the other side of the coin. He says, listen, don't get upset about evildoers out there doing the stuff that they're doing. Don't get angry about that. Trust God. Don't be envious of them who are working all these, this iniquity and all these things that they're doing and not getting what's coming to them. God says, it will come around. Trust in the Lord. Do what's right. Their end is coming soon. God says, he'll give you the land and you'll be fed. I think this one we know very well because it's on t-shirts and we hang it on our walls. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now contrast that to what we've just said. Don't be envious of them. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I like things. I do. I just like things. I'm not, and I don't mean it in a covetous way. My dad, for a while, especially when I was younger, out of college and in our early life, we called him Mr. Gadget because my dad loved to buy things. You know, if there was one of these little tiny TVs that had a 2x2 screen in it, my dad may not have bought it, but he looked at buying it. He just loved gadgets. And if you come to my kitchen over there, you'll find I kind of am like my father when it comes to kitchen. I have just about every kind of weird tool you can imagine when it comes to a kitchen. My wife dug out the other day my spetzel maker. Okay, now when I was younger, spetzel making, you just took a butter knife and just, you know, flicked it in the hot water. This thing, you load the dough into it, and you slide it, and it has all these holes in it, and it does like 12 spetzels at once, and you know, and this is the only thing it's good for. It's about this big. It's a slide thing. It's like, where do you store it? All it does is make spetzels. But I've got one. It's a gadget. Yeah, and I have garlic presses and this, that, and the other thing. You know, I like cooking stuff. It helps me relax. Alice and I were emailing back and forth about that, about cooking therapy. It just helps us just to find a good place to be with the Lord. But you know, I got to keep myself in check. Because you can all of a sudden think those things are what gives you what you need in the Lord. And you can get to the next thing, well, I saw the new copper cookware. Three easy payments of $33.33 with the attached steamers and wow. You know, delight yourself in the Lord. Period. Sometimes I think we read that verse and automatically attach the second part of it. And he shall give you desires of your heart. Ooh, okay. So if I delight in the Lord, then I'll get all the stuff that I want. Well, if the Lord is your delight, then what else do you want? You see how this works? If he is our delight and he is what brings us joy in him, then all those other things that would be desires of your heart that are physical sort of things around, really fall off the radar, and they're not even there anymore. And all of a sudden, the Lord starts giving you stuff that's intangible. Don't be envious of what the world has out there. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, I had to step back and think about this. Lord, I'm serving you faithfully here in this prison. It's been 6 months since the butler got put back up, and haven't heard a word from him. Lord, it's been 9 months, a year. I don't know what's going on. Commit thy way and trust him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, God's timing is perfect. And sometimes if we got what we wanted when we wanted it, it would absolutely destroy everything God was trying to do in our lives. If we would be able to just trust him and commit our way to him. Now, we're going to read one of my favorite verses here in a couple minutes about the steps of a good man. You understand that God has our entire life laid out before us if we would just trust him and walk in the way? Commit your way to him. We watched a show on TV about self-driving cars. Okay? I'm not sure about self-driving cars. And I love technology, but it's my love for technology that makes me unsure about self-driving cars. Because I know what my cell phone does. And there'll be days it works fine, and there's other days the thing goes nuts. That's the last thing I need is my car to go nuts while it's driving me down the highway. I don't know if I'm ready to commit my way to a computer driving me down the road. Give it full control and sit in the back seat and just watch it steering, you know, put in there, you know, hey, Tom, take me to, you know. This is a case in point right here. Every time somebody comes and visits our church and puts the GPS in for Bethel Bible Church, it takes them to the end of Crane Road and make a right down the street. Every time. They still haven't fixed it. I don't know if I'm ready to allow a computer to drive me around where I want to go. I want control. But you know what? I think too often sometimes I'm that way with God. Commit thy way to him. He's got it worked out. But Lord, I don't know if I'm supposed to go that way. Trust me. That's what it says, right? Commit thy way to the Lord and trust also in him. Verse 6. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light and thy judgment as the noonday. You ever feel like in this world that we're walking that just seems like we're not making an impression on anybody? You ever feel that way? You know, you read about these wonderful things in the Word of God about these saints who had these amazing impact on people's lives. And those are the kind of stories that spread, whether it's missionaries or books of old-time saints we read. And you look at our lives and go, Lord, I'm living, I'm doing. What's happening? Did you see what this says with me? He shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light. Imagine for a moment. We live right here at the edge of the woods, so a lot of times there's nothing but dark around. And there's a street light right here, right out in Town Hall, just a small one. You know, we see that street light every week, every day, whenever we're out there. And it's really not that bright. It's, you know, when you come to the city street lights, it's pretty dull. And it doesn't make much of an impression because there's a bunch of other houses, a bunch of other lights. But I guarantee you, if I was on that side of the light, lost in the woods about a mile out, and I saw that light, it would make a totally different impression upon me. It wouldn't be just another light that people see. Because of the place where I am and the need in my life at the time, even one single light can be life or death. Sometime when you and I are living our lives in front of others, they've got so many distractions. They're in a place in their life where it just doesn't matter. But never underestimate that there are folks out there who are on the brink and their life is surrounded in the darkness, and that light that you have been living all of a sudden turns into something that is a lighthouse to someone. Don't live your light and your life as faith out for everyone to see, because God will make it shine. Did you see what it said? He will bring forth thy righteousness as a light and thy judgment as noonday. Who's going to do it? Me? As I'm living my faith, I'm going to bring my light out to people? No, he is going to do it. So I got to ask you a question then. And this is all part of waiting on God. If I decided to only turn my street light on once a week, and say that once a week was Sunday, what if somebody was lost on Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday evening? See, I don't get to choose. I need to be shining as a light all the time. I need to be faithful. I need to be doing what I'm doing every single day and waiting for God. Because when the time comes, he will use my life. He will use your life. You with me? Because sometimes, I'll tell you, this world is a nut house. And it seems like no matter how much we share the Word of God and how much we live our faith out and how much we do what's right and how much we're living for the Lord, it sometimes just doesn't seem to be making an impression. Understand, he will make our righteousness a light. Trust in him. Maybe it's 2 years from now. I hope not, but maybe. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I don't want to talk about this verse. I don't. Because we read that in a totally different way than what it's translated from. Rest in the Lord. Ah, I like that one. Plop down in the lazy boy, pull the thing out, and just rest in the Lord. Oh, kick back and wait patiently. Somebody bring me an iced tea. And I'll just kick back here and wait for the Lord to do what he's going to do. Let me tell you how these two words break down. Rest in the Lord means keep silent, hold your peace, be quiet. Now, I don't know about you, but when things aren't necessarily going the direction I'd like them to go, and I'm waiting, sometimes we don't like to wait patiently, do we? We don't like to rest. Zip it. Why? Because here's the next part. This is the part I don't want to talk about. But this word, wait patiently, means be wounded, grieved, or in pain. Now, at first, that's not what you think of when you read that, but when you break down what the original meaning, it's talking about to have a wound or a cut or a hurt or a pain. Now, take that into consideration, what that verse says now. I want you to zip it while you're going through your heart stuff. You're going to be in pain sometimes. You're going to be wounded, and I want you to be silent. That's not easy for me. I don't know if that's easy for you. Because especially in our world today, in America, we have been taught when an injustice is being done to us, we ought to be able to get out there and tell everybody about our injustice. We ought to be able to sue. We ought to be able to get out on social media. We ought to be able to do whatever we want to tell everybody we know about how bad things and how badly we are being treated. Now think back. Who do we start out with, guys? Joseph. 2 years, he's already falsely imprisoned, and now 2 years later, he's been waiting for it to be shared what a great job he'd done, and nothing's happening, and he does not open his mouth once that the Word of God shares with us. He is suffering, he's in prison for something he didn't do, and he's still just sitting there serving God, doing what he ought to do. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's not what Craig wants to do. Is when something is happening in my life, when there's a wound or a hurt, that I don't need to just be quiet. Hold my peace. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. I don't mean if you are struggling that you don't share it with brothers and sisters in Christ for prayer and that we don't help one another, because we know what the Word of God teaches us. This is not taking this out of context from the rest of the Word. We're supposed to help one another. We're supposed to support one another. But what it's talking about is griping and complaining and whining and everything about what is going on. If we are going to wait on the Lord to show our trust and know that we completely understand that He is in charge of our way and the path that we are going down, He is guiding us down, then we don't need to be complaining about where He's guiding us. Because what does that say about our trust in our God? If we really say He's sovereign and He has control of everything, case in point, it was just vividly, Oscar fell on his knees. God knew that was going to happen. So we say, okay, Lord, that's something you brought across Oscar's path. How are we going to handle this together? But there are some Christians, and thank the Lord, I don't find many of those in our midst, that, I don't know why this happens to me. Why did the Lord do this to me? How come it? Whoa. Trust. If it happened, the Lord didn't fall asleep. Oops. Oh, man, Oscar fell on his knees. Didn't see that one coming. He knew. Trust. 2 years Joseph's waiting. The rest of this verse says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way. That word fret not, same thing. That means to glow angry. I got that wood stove downstairs. I love when I open that thing up and there's those hot embers there, especially on a day like today. Just glowing hot. You know, and it just, it's awesome. God says, be careful. Don't get hot. Don't get angry. Now watch the rest of this though. Don't get angry with him that prospereth in the way because of a man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Notice God says three different types of anger here. Did you see it? He says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, and fret, that hot, glowing, burning. Don't fret. Don't be angry. Why? Because what he says, it might cause you to do evil. I wonder if I were in prison and I had done all these things and followed the Lord and did what I was supposed to, then all of a sudden everything falls apart and they're not remembering me and I'm still doing my thing. Would I lash out at people? You know how the Word of God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. How many times, you know what? If that person does that, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to... God says, listen, don't do something evil because of your anger. Now, there was a time in my life, and some of you still don't believe me, when I struggled hard with anger. And God helped me work through that. It's not done. It's never done. If you've had a struggle with anger, anger's still there. But I can remember being in school, and I didn't like what the teacher had to say. And we had those old metal desks, not with the chairs attached to it, but the metal school desk. You know, it's got the wood top, it's painted tan on the side, and you can fill it with your books. I can remember picking that desk up and throwing it across the room and bouncing it off the teacher's desk. It hit the blackboard, fell on the floor, and the teacher had to duck under her desk not to get hit by it. That was me. I was a very angry person. And I'll tell you what, anger will cause you to do things that you will turn around later and regret for the rest of your life. God says, listen, trust me. I've got it under control. Do not let your anger cause you to do something you ought not to do. Because I'll tell you what, you can live a testimony for 20 years that can be blown in 2 seconds because of anger. Trust him. Trust him. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Don't worry about it. God's got it under control. But he says again right here what he says in the New Testament. The meek shall inherit the earth. What does meek mean? Anybody remember? Remember, meek is not weak. Okay? Meek is strength under control. Okay? You can have an elephant that's meek. It could crush a man in an instant. But it's meek. That's the difference. It doesn't mean wimpy or mamby-pamby or effeminate. It means strength that is under control. That's the problem with someone who is angry. The Bible says an angry man is like a city without walls, meaning they're so out of control, there's no defenses, there's no strength. You are out of your element. All right, consider this. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. But now, remember we were talking about be careful not to be angry and do things you shouldn't. And we don't need to take vengeance and God will handle it, just trust him. The Bible tells us that there are those out there who will be in attack mode when it comes to Christians. We shared it this morning, and this is where it was coming to my mind that Dan was talking about. But again, the most persecuted groups in this world, of all the groups persecuted, Christians are persecuted more than any other group. Every 6 minutes, Dan, we said? Every 6 minutes, a Christian is put to death today in this world, more than any other time in our world. They said 90,000 people, the Christians, were martyred for Christ in 2016. There are those wicked ones out there to harm Christians. They will plot. They will put together schemes. I'm not making it up. Did you read it with me? The wicked plotteth against the just. But look at the next verse. The Lord shall laugh at him. Now, I don't know about you. That makes me feel a lot better. Now, does that mean God failed 90,000 people? Because 90,000 people died? No. We'll get there in a minute. But understand something. No matter what man plots, God is still in control. Now, I want to spin this just a second in our direction. This is saying the wicked plots things and God's going to laugh. How many of us plot things? You ever make plans? Come on. I'm the only one who makes plans. All the rest of you just go by the day. Woo, you know. We all make plans, right? How many of us make plans and they're not God's plans? No, I'm not saying don't. We got to be. You have a vision. You make a plan for the vision. But sometimes God changes your plans, doesn't he? I wonder how many times God laughs at us. I'm not saying he's being cruel like, ha, you evil, wicked ones. I can't wait to get you. No, I think we all as humans make plans and God sits upstairs going, son, if you knew what was going to be happening tomorrow, this entire plan that you're making is not going to work. And I think he might just have a smile on his face. Just trust me. Just trust me. Well, if I do this and this and that, and then by next year this, and God's going, I've got your way laid out. Just trust me. But how hard do we make it on waiting on the Lord? Because we'll set a goal down the road, and it may not be God's goal. And the moment we get a little bit off path for that goal, we get all upset, don't we? But Lord, over here, this is where we were going. God says, no, that was never where you were going. Commit your way and trust me. If we don't do that, sometimes we get ourselves antsy and, Lord, I've been in prison for 2 years. How come something's not changing? God's got it in control. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such that be of an upright conversation. Please, we're at war. Don't forget that. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. God knows. Trust Him. Trust Him. Even if it seems like they're out to get you, God will take care of it. We could spend a lot of time here. You know how many stories in the Word of God that when God worked a miracle that all the enemies wound up killing themselves and God's people never even had to raise their hand? How many times do we see that with Gideon and others where they just make a ruckus and God does a miracle and they wind up killing themselves off? Well, God promises the same thing here, man. They may pull out a sword and a bow, but this sword's going to pierce their own heart. Just relax. Trust God. Now, here's where it goes back to our attitude toward things. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but God upholdeth the righteous. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Oh man, great, because I've been dying for that brand new Lamborghini. No. When you delight yourself in the Lord, God changes the desires of your heart. A little with an upright or righteous man is better than many riches of the wicked. Because, you know what? What it must have been like to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and never have your shoes wear out. If you put God in the right place, He can keep. My wife and I are always puzzled because we bought, when we had the blue van, the kind of the lowest possible version of that Chevy van that you can buy. We didn't have a lot of funds flowing at the time, and so this is what we got. And basically, it was a disposable vehicle. And we changed the oil now and then, put new tires on it. I think we put brakes on it once. And the thing was rolling up to 200,000 miles, and that was unheard of for that vehicle. I mean, you might see that with, some Subarus and things like that. So for this low-end, clunker of a van, yet God kept it running. And we didn't have to do transmission work. It just seemed like that car, no matter what happened to it, no matter how hard we pushed it, it kept going. And we are attesting that to God. That there's you can get cars that are lemons. This one was like a diamond. This thing. And sometimes you look back and say, you know what? It may have been little, but God had His hand on it. And it can do things and last in an amazing amount of time. Never underestimate what God can do. Something that's so small and so little and so insignificant, God can continue to use. Yet on the other hand, it says God's going to break the arms of the wicked. They think they got it down. God will just take them out. Trust Him. Okay, look at this next part. I love this. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the day of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. Shall they be consumed away? What does the future hold for you and me? I don't know. I'm trusting Him. But I know for one thing, we have an inheritance that has been promised us that's going to last forever. And I can't help but as studying it ahead, I know you guys know the story. What is about to happen in the life of Joseph that he saves Egypt through? They have 7 years of plenty, and then they have 7 years of famine. You know, this passage right here, what we just read, it said, verse 19, they shall not be ashamed of the evil days, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Understand, even when times get lean, trust God. He's going to take care of us. We're going to see it in a minute, what he says about his life, his old life. But I also love this. I can't bypass the barbecue reference here. I don't know if you saw it. The fat of lambs. You ever make any kind of meat on the barbecue grill? What happens when the fat hits the fire? Man, you might as well throw gasoline on it. Do you see God's picture here? He said, listen, trust God. Your days, God's got them laid out. The wicked, although they think it, he said, they're going to be consumed. I had a big thing planned a couple months back in the summer, and I had all these beautiful burgers. I had spent time making them and made them ahead of time, and we were going to have a great time. Had all the buns, had all the fixings, tomatoes, lettuce. I mean, we're going to have these just beautiful burgers. I mean, I'm just drooling now thinking about it. And I put them out on the barbecue, went back in the house, and did things for about 2 or 3 minutes. Did not realize that all of a sudden it is an inferno out there. The fat hit the fire, and I got out there about 2 minutes later, and I had about 15 hockey pucks is all that was left. Because, I mean, God's word is vivid in its imagery. He says, listen, just like the fat of lambs, when that thing hits the fire, it's just going to go up in smoke. God's word is pretty cool how it puts things into this very visible language. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now we can go ahead. I preach a whole nother sermon here. I don't want to, but as God is advising us on how to wait on the Lord and how to do it in a way that we can be satisfied and be happy, you need to learn to be a giver. I hope you are. And I don't just necessarily mean here in the plates, because he ties it into showing mercy. Do you see it with me? You know, because I could get back in the Baptist preacher mode and just say, you ought to be putting your tithe in the plate. Well, I recommend you give and give as God has given, but that is not exactly what this is talking about. He says, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now those things are two things are tied together in this verse. Who do you show mercy to? What kind of people? All people, that's good. But generally, if you're showing mercy, it means somebody needed mercy. They did something wrong, right? I mean, we show mercy to everybody, but if nobody's done you wrong, you don't usually have to show those people mercy, do you? It's usually people who have done something that needs mercy. And then he says, and giveth. So that tells me the kind of giving we ought to be necessarily doing. You know, it's easy to give to people we like and we love, that we're with. God says, you know what the righteous does? They show mercy and give. So just want to recommend you. Sometimes there's this interesting pendulum that swings in churches in a lot of different ways for things. But in this aspect where churches don't focus on God's word and his truth, but they focus on social activities in which they're giving and doing. And there's a lot of churches out there who do wonderful things for the community. Bend over backwards, but their preaching is kind of soft. But you know what? Sometimes the preaching will get real hard and real good, but people forget to reach out and do loving, merciful, kind things in the community. We got to have a balance, right? That's what God did. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who walked along this earth, didn't spend much time in the synagogue. Most of his time was out where folks needed a physician, where he could reach people where they needed to be reached. So we got to have a good balance there. To give to someone that you need to be merciful to. Keep that in mind. Okay. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Here's the verse, but I just love this one. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I love this verse. You know, when you and I got up this morning, God already had a plan for our life laid out. Now, there's a difference here. The way that we talked about earlier is the general direction, right? We talk about this when we say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and also a light unto my path. Not only does it show me where I'm walking now, but it shows me a direction that I'm going to be walking later. Well, it's the same thing here. You've commit your way unto the Lord. Which way are you going? Well, I'm going up Route 9. Okay? You know, when somebody says, which way are you going, you don't say, right there. Okay? It's talking about the direction you're heading. But here it says, the steps of a good man. Which means, not only am I know I'm heading that way, but right here, right now, God has laid out some very simple things for me to do. Now, I use this illustration, and it fits well now with what's outside and the kids. Now it doesn't matter, but I'm sure, like with Lynn and Matt's kids, if they're walking in outside with you, I love watching the kids try to step in dad's footsteps. You ever see that, where dad's walking and the kids are, you know, trying and trying to walk in the footprints of the person in front of them? You know what? As hard as they try, sometimes it's hard to make one step. I watch the kids, and you know, grow up as they try to jump two steps. Almost impossible. You know what we think about sometimes? We're like, Lord, I know someday this is where you want me to be. But you know what? He's laid out a step for us right now. Just one. One step. You don't have to jump two, three, four steps. Just one. How many of us on a daily basis consider what's the one step God wants us to take? We see in the future, one step. Now, I like this. He delighteth in his way, though he fall. Hallelujah for this verse. It doesn't say, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He'll never fall. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, though he fall, which tells me we're going to fall, aren't we? Y'all with me? Stay with me. Okay. We are going to fall, right? We're going to blow it. But he doesn't utterly cast us down. The Lord upholdeth us with his hand. Because, you know, part of waiting on the Lord, part of trusting him and putting our faith in that, the direction that we're going to go, is as we're stepping forward, we may not always do it right. And I have several friends of mine in the ministry that I've known for years that did something wrong, and they disqualified themselves. And I mean it this way. Well, if I had never made that decision and done that, then I would still be serving God in this way. But I made that decision and it ruined everything. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. But the Lord upholdeth him when it is. Watching the kids take big steps in daddy's footsteps was interesting. Because sometimes, poof, they went over. Okay? So now they're not standing up. Now they're just laying in the... Now, that was it. I used to have three kids. Now they're all frozen out in the yard somewhere because I just left them laying there because they fell down because they couldn't get my... No! They step them, get themselves up, brush themselves off, and keep moving. Sometimes when we're trying to wait on the Lord and trust him and understand that he's got our way laid out in front of us, tough times might come. You may sit in prison for 2 years. Trust God. you not utterly cast out. The Lord upholdeth you with his hand. Keep going. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and shall dwell therein forever. God's going to take care of you and I. Do you believe it? Now, we can go into the fact that this is written to Old Testament Jewish believers, and they had a different sort of condition than you and I have when it comes to being sealed by the Holy Spirit. But you and I have an eternal home that is promised to us. There's nothing that's going to change that ever. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God cannot lie. And you and I have a promised place. This world's just a pilgrimage for us. It's not our home. As we're committing our way, understand, remember what it said about Abraham and all those saints? They looked for a city not made with hands, whose designer and builder is God. Goes back, and we could spend a lot of time focusing on this. I don't want to, but don't be envious of the things that are going on in these people's lives who are here focusing on this life. Our home is someplace else. We have a pilgrimage. We're not there yet. Who knows how long it's going to take for us to get there? Trust God. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous shall speak wisdom. His tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, seeking to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in the land, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Earlier, remember we said that when you're going through these struggles and pains and grieved, and it says be silent. But here it tells us that we ought to be speaking wisdom and that our hearts should be filled with his law. God has given us a little bit of commentary on what we ought to be saying and what we ought not to be saying. You're waiting for God to do something in your life? Please don't complain. Because that doesn't show that we trust our God. You know what it says? Speak wisdom. Let your heart be full of God's word. Now, there's so much here I want to say, but I just want to do surface stuff. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. Here it says, the law of the Lord is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. You know, God's laid his steps there. We might fall down, but none of the steps will ever slide because God's word is true. It's just some such amazing stuff here. So wait on it. Let's just cover these last couple of verses and we'll be done. I have seen the wicked in a great power and spreadeth himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passes away, and lo, he waxeth not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. What does 2017 have in store for us? I really don't know. I got some clues. Okay, I mean, we can look at the political climate and hope it gets better, and we can look at some of the wars and those conflicts in this world and hope that gets better, and we can pray and hope that our lives have impact on people's lives, and we can lead people to Christ and teach them. And those are all amazing things, but none of that is going to happen unless we're waiting upon God and being ready for what He wants us to do. Now, I'm telling you, I couldn't help but notice this. And like I said, I might have preached this sermon just for me. Because I looked at the life of Joseph and thought, Lord, here's a man who was doing what he should do, wanted to see you work, wanted to see your promise fulfilled in his life, and saw no real way that that was going to happen. Here I'm going to be ruling, and I'm still in prison. What steps of the good man are laid out before Joseph? How is this thing going to function? Can you imagine going, how am I going to get from being a felon locked up in jail indefinitely unto a ruler of the world like God promised me? I'm sure he could have tried to scheme and plan and put every idea he could together to make that happen. But you know what? His salvation, his strength, his deliverance was all in God, and he just needed to trust him. So I don't know what 2017 really has in store for us. How many of us will still be here in 2017 when 2018 turns around? Hopefully, I don't know. I might not be here. I need to trust the Lord that if I'm living and walking this daily life, trusting Him, every step put in His looking at that way, trusting, God's going to deal with the wicked. I don't need to worry about them. What I need to be doing is, where's the ones right in the beginning? Let me read off these couple of first points. I need to trust, delight, commit, rest, wait, not be angry. These are all amazing things that you and I get to do as we're pondering what God's going to do in 2017. Amen? Does it matter if we're in jail? Come on. Was Joseph's life a failure because he was in jail? Did God fail Joseph? No. As a matter of fact, as we look into the future chapters, and it says that what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. But sometimes it's just trusting him and letting him work. So guys, I don't know what the future holds for you and I, but trust God, commit, walk in His way, trust, delight yourself in Him, and He will make our righteousness shine as a light. Amen? Father, I thank You.